Lord, sometimes we just need a miracle. We need your supernatural intervention. We need some help beyond our resources, some strength beyond our own, wisdom that we do not have. Would you please hear our prayer today, Lord? We're coming to you as people in need of your help in our homes, in our health, in our finances, deep in our hearts, Lord, in our faith. We welcome you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Forgive our speaker. You know how his sins are too many to count. And grant that we could see Jesus, just Jesus. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said. Bill Irwin was not the first person to hike the Appalachian Trail. He's not the only individual to begin in Springer Mountain, Georgia, and conclude on Mount Katahdin in Maine. Other adventuresome souls have ventured out and hiked the 2,200 miles. They have endured the snow. They have weathered the heat. They have walked through the rain and slept on the ground and forded the streams. Bill Irwin was not the first person to do this, no. But he was the first in this detail. He was blind when he did it. 50 years old he was when in 1990 he announced his intentions to set out on the hike. He, a recovering alcoholic and committed Christian, was asked often, "Why are you doing it?" And the only answer he gave, "God told me to." He made 2 Corinthians 5:7 his memory verse and mantra. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what he did. He didn't take a map. He didn't take a compass. Didn't take a GPS. He took a dog. And it was just him and his German Shepherd and the Appalachian Trail. He estimates that he fell 5,000 times. If my math is correct, that's 4 falls per hour for several months. He battled hypothermia. He cracked his ribs. He skinned and scabbed his knees and hands too many times to count. But he made it. He made it. He made the longest walk by faith and not by sight. And you're doing the same. You're not on the trails of the Appalachians, but you are in the trials of life. You're walking not the path between Georgia and Maine. I would suppose that you're walking a path even steeper, more arduous, more difficult, and that is the path between offered prayer and answered prayer, between supplication and celebration, between bent knee and lifted hands, between tears of fear and tears of joy, between "Help me, Lord," and "Thank you, Lord," between Cana and Capernaum. The passage we're looking at today involves a father who came to Jesus in the town of Cana. And while there, he offered a prayer. And he was instructed by Jesus to go back to Capernaum, not knowing if the prayer was going to be answered. And so he had to make the decision, do I go all the way back to Capernaum in hopes of discovering an answered prayer? Do you know this road between Cana and Capernaum? Do you know the pathway between offered prayer and answered prayer? Can I get a show of hands of those who are somewhere between a prayer offered and a prayer answered? Am I the only one? Then you know how difficult this road can be. You know how it grows dark with doubts. You know how temptation seems to find you on this path. How despair can become a companion, and how you're sitting duck for a bad decision. You know the road between Cana and Capernaum. If you do, then you're going to love the story of the man who made the journey. Beginning in John chapter 4 and verse 46, as he, speaking of Jesus, traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. And when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and he begged Jesus to come to Capernaum and to heal his son who was about to die. So the story begins, if you'd like to fill in the blanks, with the request of a desperate father. The request of a desperate father. Here's a man of high standing, a nobleman, an official in the king's court, likely a Gentile, but no one knows for certain. His counterpart in our day could be as high as the, I don't know, Supreme Court or somebody on the president's cabinet or chief of staff. He was a man of status, a man of position, probably a house full of servants, but none of that mattered because he had a son who was about to die. We will read in just a couple of verses, verse 49, that this was a young son, just a child, a lad, just a boy. And he's teetering on the brink of death. No doubt the father has engaged every physician, but no physician can find a cure. No doubt the father is willing to spend all of his money to leverage all of his authority. But his son is still on the edge of death. Money, as it turns out, is not almighty. Neither rank nor riches can protect their possessors from death and disease. And certainly the father would have given both to see the health of his son return. Now, how he learned of Jesus, we're not told, but it'd be easy to surmise that somebody told him about Christ. Maybe he had heard Christ himself. Capernaum is a place where Christ, well, it was in essence a home base for his ministry. It was the hometown of Peter. Jesus was known to speak in the synagogue. So somehow this official who lived in Capernaum had heard about Christ. And he had a feeling, a sense that Christ could help him. But the problem is, Christ was where? He was in Cana. And the official was in Capernaum. So the official had to make the 20-mile hike from Capernaum to Cana. Assuming that the official and his entourage could maintain a 3-mile-an-hour walking pace, this was a day-long journey at least. So we can envision the father giving his son a kiss on his fevered brow and giving his wife a promise that he would bring Christ back to Capernaum. He took off, and the trek would have required food and water and planning and protection from the evildoers along the path. If he left at midday, he would have to spend the night somewhere in an inn or a borrowed room. Don't you know he hardly slept if he had to spend the night? He was anxious and troubled. He would not stop to visit with anyone along the way, and heaven knew that he could not enjoy any sights. He was focused on getting to Cana as fast as he could. And by the time he got to Cana, he was worried and he was wearied. And he went and he begged Jesus. He begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. Straightforward is this request, austere. He didn't mention his position, his rank, give his title. He didn't promise to make a financial contribution to the cause of Christ. He didn't drop any names. He didn't imply that he was worthy of divine assistance. He came to Christ as a father who had no other options, no fanfare. And he begged Jesus for help. I see the man on his knees, maybe on his face, begging for help. His son, after all, was about to die. This is the first time in the Gospel of John we see Jesus and death in the same conversation. The first miracle, there was a wineless wedding. He turned water into wine. Well, impressive, no doubt, but it's one thing to deal with a crisis at a wedding. It's something else entirely to deal with the crisis of humanity. So what's Jesus going to do in the face of death? Well, the response of Jesus surprises us. We move from the request of the Father to the rebuke of contingent faith. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" Goodness gracious, I did not see that coming. Did you? I would have assumed that Jesus would immediately start talking to the man about the boy. But instead, he offers this rebuke. Where's this coming from? He takes issue with a faith that demands and depends upon miracles. He laments a faith that must see before it believes. He issued a caution against contingent faith. Contingent faith is a faith that is contingent, that is dependent. I will believe when. I will believe if. Or I don't believe because he didn't do this. A contingent faith. What made Jesus respond in this way? Can I give you my answer? I don't know. We're just not told. But there was something in the air, something in the expressions that caused Jesus to say, I need to issue a warning here. Maybe he saw something in the face of the people of the city of Cana. We can surmise, speculate, that when the important official from Capernaum showed up, no doubt with an entourage in tow, and they found out, the people found out that the official was there because the official's son was about to die and he had come to seek help from Christ. Maybe the people said, oh boy, we're going to get to see something. We're going to get to see Christ at work. Remember, it was in Cana that he turned the water into wine. And so maybe some of the people said, well, I missed that first one, but I'm not going to miss this one. And they scurry like a bunch of curious kids following the nobleman, not concerned about the nobleman's son, but more concerned that they might miss a little razzle-dazzle from Jesus. Maybe that's it. Maybe Jesus sensed a little contingent faith in the part and in the heart of the Father. Because the Father did say, please come to Capernaum and heal my son before he dies, which to us strikes us as an innocent request. But when you think about it, he's kind of telling Jesus what to do. A little bossy, maybe? A little controlling? I know he is a nobleman. He's used to calling the shots. So maybe he forgot that he is kneeling before the one who calls the shots in the universe. And so he's saying, I need you to heal my son, and I need you to do it this way. He's giving a prescription. Whatever, Christ felt like he needed to speak up. In the story of the first miracle, remember, we're working our way through the miracles in the Gospel of John. And in the first one, Jesus, in essence, applauds the faith of his mother Mary, who came to him and presented the need, then told the servants, whatever he says, that's what you do. That's not a contingent faith. That's a trusting faith, whatever he says. But here the man comes and he says, here's what I need you to do, and here's how I need you to do it. So Christ here, as we're beginning to discuss miracles in John's gospel, issues this warning. Be careful, be on your guard against the kind of faith that demands and depends upon a miracle. Why? Because a contingent faith is a sidewalk chalk faith. It's beautiful as long as it's sunny. But let a little rain come. To be preferred is the faith of another Capernaum official. Don't be surprised if you get these stories confused. You wouldn't be the first. Curiously, there's another Capernaum official who comes to Jesus with a similar request. His story is found not in the Gospel of John, it is found in the story, Gospel of Matthew. And like the Capernaum in John's Gospel, the story in Matthew's Gospel is about an official from Capernaum who comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal someone in his household. And in that story, Jesus actually offers to go to the man's home in Capernaum, but the Capernaum official says, "Only speak a word. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus said, "Now that's the kind of faith." He said, "I've not seen faith like that in all of Israel." So one man says, "You got to do it my way for it to work." And the other man says, "I know you called the shots, and I'm going to trust you." He did not tell Jesus how to do his work, and neither can we. We must state no terms to the Lord Most High. He must be left to do his work his way. And in the economy of heaven, really only one miracle matters. Now, hear me quickly. He's performed thousands and hundreds, who knows how many miracles. And he's performing them still today. 94 million Americans, according to one study, have had an experience with God that can only define by using the word miracle. He's healing, he's helping, he's blessing, he's engaged, but he doesn't have to. Why do I say that? Because of what he said. One day, some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." There's contingent faith. But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." What miracle is he referring to? The Easter miracle. And he's in essence saying, that's the only miracle that has to happen. The death on the cross, the resurrection from the dead, that's enough. That's evidence. That's sufficient for Christ to do. He owes humanity no more miracles. He gives them, to be sure, but the empty tomb is sufficient to believe in Christ. And every other act of Christ is a divine kindness. And a divine kindness is what the official requested. Back to the story. The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Bless the guy's heart. He didn't want to get into a discussion about contingent faith. He just says, "I need help." His heart is back in Capernaum. He wants the help of Christ. And Jesus gratefully agrees to give it. So let all seekers of Christ be encouraged. If at first you don't succeed, ask again. Jesus is not put off by a repeated request, a persistent prayer. He welcomes it. And the rebuke of contingent faith becomes this: the reward of a genuine faith. If he spoke with a frown in verse 48, we envision a smile in verse 50. And then Jesus told him, "Go back home. Your son will live." Jesus never turns away a seeking person. Never. Even though we may come with contingent, imperfect faith, we meet a compassionate, perfect Savior. "Go back home," Jesus told him. "Your son will live." Oh boy, don't you know that was good news? Or was it? Did the man have his request honored in Cana? Does anyone remember what the request was? It was, "Go to Capernaum with me, for my son is dying." So, knowing that, did Jesus do what the man asked? No, you can shake your head this way or not. No, he did not. He said, you go and your son will live. How do you think the man responded when he heard that? How do you think? Maybe he turned on a dime. Maybe he said, that's all I need. Maybe he floated back to Capernaum on the magic carpet of faith. Maybe every time he saw somebody, he said, my son is alive. My son is alive. My son is alive. Maybe it was just the most delightful walk. Maybe he felt the wind at his back and the sun in his face, and there were lilies everywhere, and he skipped and whistled all the way back to Capernaum. If so, he's a better man than your preacher. Because I think I would have lingered here. I think I would have listened to Jesus when Jesus said, go home, your son will live. I think I would have first gotten excited, then thought, wait a second. Could you not come with me? I don't want to make that walk alone. No chance that my wife's a good cook. I told her I'd bring you. My son, if you could just, I know it's 20 miles. Sure, I get that, but we'll talk along the way. We'll visit. Won't you please? The word of Christ was, go home, your son will live. Go home, your son will live. And so the man has a choice. What's his choice? Obey or stay. Obey or stay. Go or linger. Do you think he felt like he ought to stay just in case? What if he gets all the way back to Capernaum and either he misheard or the son's not better? What does he do then? What if by the time he hurries back to Cana, Jesus has moved on somewhere else? Maybe he envisions all these terrible what-ifs, worst-case scenarios. He has to make a decision. And to his credit, what did he do? He began that long walk, just like Bill Irwin on the Appalachian Trail, walking not by sight. He had yet to see the answer to his prayer, but walking by what? By faith. By faith. By faith in what? By faith in Christ. By faith in the fact that Jesus had said. I'm thinking that the fella had to practice a little self-talk. Would you agree? That there were more than one occasions in which he stopped and he said, what am I doing? This isn't right. This isn't what I asked. And then he started to go back, but then he had to say, okay, but Jesus said. And since Jesus said, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm wondering, dear church, if someone is hearing my voice who finds him or herself right here. And you made a request in Cana, and for you it's not been a 20-mile hike, it's been 20 years. And you don't know if you can keep going. And your inspiration has long turned into perspiration. And your resolve is beginning to melt. And I am wondering if God brought you here because he wants to say something to you through this faithful father who had the faith to hear the command of Christ and obey it. Again, what Christ said to him, go home and your son will live. And so what did the man do? Verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word. He took Jesus at his word and he departed. He believed in the word of Christ. He believed in the word of Christ. Will you do that? Will you? When all these doubts come, when all these thoughts come, will you believe in the word of Christ, the word that comes through the Bible, the word that comes through a faithful friend, the word that comes in your prayer time, the word that comes through a preacher, the word that comes that resonates with your spirit and says, okay, I'm going to stand right there. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm going to let that command be a barnacle on my heart. That's what the man did. And look what happens. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared, and the father realized that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And the entire household believed in Jesus. And this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. The good news from the servant was met with a good question from the father. When did my boy get better? Well, 1 o'clock. Don't we love these stories that are so specific? 1 o'clock. So the guy had left. He had walked. He had retraced his steps. He had spent the night somewhere. He had climbed out of bed and continued the walk, still not knowing. He had walked a long way for a long time, still not knowing. He had to know, when did my son get better? And when they in his household heard that it was the hour that Jesus had spoken the words, the entire household believed. Folks, there's the miracle. There's the miracle. A whole household, the entire household believed in Christ. I think it was a pretty incredible miracle that the boy's health was returned, but folks, that was a temporary miracle, right? Would you agree with me when I assume that someday, eventually, that boy died? Or he may have lived to be 80, unless you know a 2,000-year-old man still walking around in Galilee. That miracle was temporary, but the eternal miracle was what? That the household believed in Jesus. And since Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we can believe that the household of this nobleman, the entire household, is in heaven right now, in paradise, just waiting on us to get there. And they're part of that great chorus, that great crowd of witnesses that are looking down on you and looking down on me saying, keep going, keep going. They might even be among the ones who are saying, just be open to a miracle. You've been walking so long, just keep going. You don't know. The answer to your prayers may be coming in the next step. Be open to it and be a part of it. Be a part of it. Give less heed to your thoughts and more heed to God's. Less heed to your fears and more heed to what God has said to you. You lay claim to the word of Christ. We're going to meet this Father when we get to heaven. I want you to go with me. And let's thank him. Thank him for modeling this verse. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. May we do the same. May we take Jesus at his word and let him lead us from offered prayer to answered prayer. Amen. Lord, that's where we are on this path, asking for strength. Please keep speaking and we'll do our best to keep listening. Through Christ we pray. And all the church said, amen.